Song. I don't believe I ever heard that song before. And that's my prayer tonight. Earlier this week, I started getting a cold, and I thought, I don't. Great, that's just what I need. But you know what? In spite of me, I want God to speak tonight. So if you want to pray for me, you pray that my voice will be able to hold up tonight. I'm excited about this sermon. If you open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. I love Proverbs for these short little messages that we have here. And as you dig into them, you can find so much truth there. And I just love the way God's faithful and speaking to us through every part of Scripture. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, we need to go back in history a little bit and think about city walls, what walls were made out of, and how things are just a little bit different than they would have been in that day. Now, the farm that I grew up on, we grew more rocks than about anything else. And so we had lots of rocks, and I just always remembered along the back of our pasture field, along the one side, there was this rock wall, and someone had piled these stones up there. Whenever we gathered up stones, we just dumped them on a pile. We weren't creative or making anything beautiful out of them. We just dumped them. Well, I always thought it'd be kind of fun to build a wall out of rock. Well, of course, on the farm, we didn't have a lot of time for messing around with stuff like that. But after I got married, and I had this place I wanted to build a little retaining wall, and so I saw my neighbor man had rocks for sale, and they were out of an old barn foundation. They were nice square cut rocks, and they were. I thought, yeah, that would make a good retaining wall. I think I'm gonna go down there and buy them. I learned a lot from those three skids of rocks that I bought. That was a lot of work. I'm gonna tell you something. If you ever want work, you start trying to place stones so that it'll work for a retaining wall, and you have to do some work at that. So building with rocks is a lot of work, and I'd like to take you back one chapter in Proverbs, back to Proverbs 24, and look at verse 30. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So we see this picture of a wall. We see that this is the wall of a slothful man. He says, you know what? What I have in this field really isn't that important. This wall isn't that important. And it's just another wall. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let the weeds grow up and cover it over. And it's not worth the trouble to maintain it. What he was really saying was what's inside the wall is not valuable enough to maintain the wall. And so chaos. That's what we see in this picture is chaos. The wall is broken down. The man is lazy. And the writer of Proverbs says, I looked on that and I received instruction. Now, before we go any further with that, I'd like you to turn back to Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to look at another wall. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And he goes on down through here, talking about this wall. And down in verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. I'm sorry, I should have probably read verse 14. It talks about the 12 foundations of the wall. Verse 16, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And it goes on talking about this wall and what the foundations were made of. And we could go on reading about that wall. But what I want to point out is the difference in these two walls. One wall shows a man that says, what I have here in this field isn't worth my trouble. It isn't worth anything. It's not worth maintaining this wall. And then we have the wall of the New Jerusalem. And John, as he sees this vision here, he tries to portray it to us. And I'm not sure we still have a real good idea exactly what this wall looks like. But there's one thing it tells me, is that God sees value in that wall. It's high. It has foundations. It has gates. As we read on through Revelation, we would see that inside that wall, there's peace. Okay. So now we have those two walls. We have chaos and we have peace. Now let's go back and just read that verse again from Proverbs 25. I'll just read it. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So let's think about this wall that we have within us that is ruling our spirit. I've titled the message tonight, A Spirit That Is Ruled. While we're looking at some background references, I'd like to turn also to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 4. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So we talked about he that ruleth not his spirit. I'd like to just kind of break this verse down into a couple different points. And I'd like to look first at he that hath no ruler over his own spirit, or he that doesn't rule his spirit. And I said that the picture of the first wall is a picture of chaos. And I think about chaos, I think about anarchy. The definition for anarchism is it's a political theory that a community is best organized by the voluntary cooperation of individuals rather than by a government, which is regarded as being coercive in nature. Now, I want you to remember that part about it's coercive. And it says, so this theory says that government really don't work. It works best if we all just decide that we're going to obey the laws of our own accord. And no one can really tell you that you have to do this. Okay? So that's the theory of anarchism. Well, anarchists don't like people to equate anarchy as a state of chaos and confusion. They say we don't like that comparison, because they feel that anarchy in its original theory would actually work, but it don't. Okay, so that's what we're seeing here: someone that has no ruler of their own spirit. So we're looking at this part about rule. Who is going to have rule in your spirit? That's what I'd like to look at tonight. As you look at your spirit, and you look at your life, there's always something ruling. And it talks about here in Proverbs, he that hath no rule over his spirit. I'd like to ask you, is it really possible to have no one in control of your spirit? Well, it's either this. It's either Jesus Christ is going to rule your spirit, or else you say, I am going to rule my own spirit. And that's anarchy. Okay? And as you go through that, you say, anarchy doesn't need to be confusion and chaos. But it actually ends up, that's what it is. And it's not actually you ruling your spirit. It's actually, by extension, it's the devil himself that has free reign. Because he will use every part of your spirit to work against you. what is the spirit of man? We read in Genesis that God created man in his own image. And part of that image, that we were created in the image of God, we have a spirit. There is a spiritual sense in which God gave us a part of himself. And in doing that, God made man special among creation. He said, I want to have a relationship with these humans, these people that I created. He said, I want to have that relationship. It says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he was looking for several things whenever he did that. Number one, he wanted communication. He wanted to have a relationship. But along with that relationship, he also gave man a choice. And as we look at this choice as it relates to rule of our spirit, God gave man a choice in his soul, in his spirit. Will you serve me? Will you obey me? Or will you try your own way? So I'd like to think about this a little bit tonight. If we were living in a medieval city, or even a city in Bible times, we would have a big high wall. And if you were coming from out of the city, from out of the country, you would come through the gate and you would be inside the city. Now that city, those walls were built by someone, and they were built in order to give the people inside protection. There was a lot invested, there was a lot of time, a lot of materials, a lot of expense went into building that wall. And some of those walls, you can still go to some countries today and still see those walls, and that's amazing to me. Those walls that were built hundreds of years ago are still standing. It shows the effort and the value that they put on those walls. So why did they do that? Why was it so important that the citizens have a wall? I already alluded to the one is protection. But there's other reasons that cities would build a wall. I'd like you to think about it a little bit. I'm glad to see you had a board up here tonight, because I do like to illustrate some things on the board sometimes. And I was thinking about, if you're living out here in the country and you have a little house. And this is my little house here. That's me, okay? I'm all good. What happens when the enemy comes? He can just, thousands of troops, he can just walk right over there. Well, this is a city, okay? So you have a wall here. Let's see, that'll do it. They go up like that, go up here like this, and here on the corner, you build it out, and you'd have another big, you'd have like a big tower here on the corner. This wall's thick, okay? Coming up through here, somewhere in here we have a gate. They get rid of some stuff in here. You just didn't put a gate just flat out in the middle of everything. You kind of had to bring it in and turn it in like that. And then you had your gate inside here. You know why that was? That's because you wanted to protect the gate, okay? So you could, when you stood on the wall up here, anyone coming into that gate, you had a chance to protect your gate. All right. So any city of any size has this big wall and big towers, and if you can imagine that that's a city wall, it looks a whole lot different than this little house out here. And I think about that's me. I think about he that ruleth not his spirit is like this. This is the man. He tries to face the enemy on his own. The enemy comes in, he's immediately overwhelmed. He can try to put up a little bit of a fight, but he has no resources. He has the opportunity to move inside this city. He has a choice. As long as everything's going fine, what advantage is it to move inside the city? He said, I'm fine out here. It's nice in the country. I like living out here all by myself, and I don't need it. If I move into the city, then I got to obey the laws of the city, and I don't want to do that. I want to live out here. But where you face trouble is when the enemy comes. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And I'd like to go down through 1 Peter chapter 2 here and look at this New Testament account, this New Testament passage here, showing how that these walls are walls of salvation. We read in Isaiah 26, it says that God is, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And I'd like to show how the plan of salvation is doing what this wall is. First off, it provides protection. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble it, at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he's saying, if you have chosen to live inside this wall, that wall of protection is precious to you. You look at that wall and you say, that wall is not a barrier to me to go do whatever I want. That wall is, I do not view that wall as a barrier. I view that wall as protection. And he says, and it is precious. Every day, if you see the enemy coming and you can go stand on that wall and you know that this wall will keep me safe. If you're living out here on your own and you look at that wall and you say, that wall, I don't want any parts of that wall. That wall looks like boundaries. It looks like something I don't want any parts of. It looks like if I go inside there, I'll never get back out. And besides that, I'll have to listen to somebody. And he says, unto those that did not believe, so even though you don't believe, even though you stand out here and you say, I don't have any confidence in that wall. I don't. It does not change the fact that this is strong. Okay? We have a choice to accept it. We have a choice to move inside, or we can live out in our little house. But nonetheless, this is superior. The superiority of salvation is already determined. It's already been determined that the victory will be won right here. It's going to be lost out here. What weapons does the enemy try to bring against your wall? If you're out here, most any weapon he brings against you will destroy your little house. But now, even whenever we're saved, even whenever we accept the plan of salvation, the devil still tries to come against that. He comes against it in many ways. One of the ways is what they call a siege. Now, a siege would be when they would totally surround it, try to cut it off from outside supply, outside influence, maybe cut off the water supply. And I'd like to think of that as the devil coming to you and says, you're all alone. You're all alone. You're trying to do something that no one else is doing. You don't have any support for these convictions that you have. God really doesn't love you. All this wall that you see is nothing but a big barrier to your own dreams and the things that you could be doing. And he tries to cut you off, and he tells you that you're alone. And I see that as a siege. That's one way that the devil comes against this wall of salvation. But you're not. You're not. Because the king lives inside that wall too. And the king is the Lord Jesus himself. And you're not alone. Another way he'll come against it is a battering ram. Now, a battering ram, they would take usually like a great big tree, and they'd put an iron tip on it, and they'd hang it by chains, and they'd just build this big machine, and they'd bring up against it, and a couple soldiers would pull this big log back, and boom, it just hit right there, one little spot, and then they'd pull it back, and they'd let it fly again, and they'd continue to pound at one little spot, and if the people up on the wall didn't stop them, They would keep banging until they would start knocking the wall down. Now, how does Satan use that? Satan uses repeated temptations in areas that you're weak in. And so Satan works to try to see where your weak spot is. And once he figures out where your weak spot is, then he'll just continue to bring that temptation to you. It's just like a battering ram. Just continue to drive and drive and drive against it. They'd also tunnel. They could start way out here, and they'd start digging a tunnel underneath. And if they could get down low enough, and they could be out of range of anyone that was up on the wall, then they could tunnel underneath the wall, and they'd come up on the inside. And I think of that as undermining your faith. The devil will tell you that the Bible isn't accurate. As you study the Word and you find things that you don't understand, he'll try to bring this idea into your head that maybe that's not quite accurate. Maybe they didn't translate it right. Maybe somebody just had their own ideas here. And besides that, science says it didn't happen that way. Not only that, but this thing that the Bible says is sin, it's actually really pleasant. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's desired to make you wise. And the same way Satan came to Eve. And he says, these things that the Word tells you aren't really true. You can do your own thing. You can live your life. Or sometimes they would just build a big mountain beside it, and of wood and straw and things like that, light it on fire. And they would try, depending on what the wall was made out of, they'd try to burn it down. And I'd like to think of that as strong trials, things that come into your life that are just really, really almost shake you to your core. If he can get you to fall for any one of those ways, he will. But let me tell you, if you have your confidence in Jesus Christ, There is no temptation that is going to come. There is nothing that Satan can do that can break that wall down. The only way Satan can get in, and Satan knows this, he can try to bring all those things against you, but Satan knows the only way he can get in, you open that gate up and let him in. And that's our confidence. That's what we build our faith on, is that Satan cannot just get in by these attacks. You have to open that gate and let him in. And he knows that, but before you let him in, you have to get the king off the throne. You have to tell Jesus Christ to step aside. You're letting someone else in. And that's what Satan would love to have you do. He'll do all these things and get you distracted enough, long enough, for you to take Jesus off the throne and open the door and let him in. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And then, whenever Satan's in there, then the walls are crumbling. There is anarchy. There is chaos. There is confusion. Jesus told Peter, he asked Peter who he was. And Jesus said, and Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I will build my church, he said, on this, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is our confidence, that is our trust as we go through our Christian life, is that there is nothing that Satan can do that can knock that wall down. The only thing he can do is get us to open the gate. Let's move on down. Why else would we have a city wall? Verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I called this one identity. I called the first one protection. We talked about the wall as protection. Now I'd like to look now as the wall being identity. You see, if you live in this town, then you're a citizen of this town. How does that relate to the Christian life? Whenever you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, now you're a new creature in Christ. Now you're a child of God. And he has some really unique words here for that position, that identity. He says, "You're royal." Well, yes, you're royal. You're a child of the king. You're chosen. Can you imagine that? He said, "In time past, you weren't a people. You had no right to this identity, but you've been chosen." And he says, "You're peculiar. You're different than those outside the wall." And not only that, but inside the wall, you have a special kind of relationship with others that are inside the wall. And that is fellowship of believers. And I don't know what you think of that. We talked about a little bit in the opening about church life. I don't know if you take that for granted or not, but don't. I tell you what, there are so many people that are just long to have what you have as a fellow Christian. You have someone that you can turn to when those trials are coming against you. You have someone that will stand by your side and say, "No, you're not alone." You have someone that comes alongside whenever you're doubting and boost your faith. But along with that identity, we have responsibility. There's work to be done in the kingdom. There is the parable of the talents. I was reading that with our family the other evening. But the man that the king that went away, and he gave his servants talents, and he said, "I want you to take care of these till I come back." And so the one man went, and he gained 5 other talents. Another man gained 2. Another, he just went and he kind of buried it in the dirt, and he said, "It'll be there when he comes back." And how many times are we like that with the plan of salvation? We're like that man that went and hid his talent in the earth. We're saying, "Wow, I'm safe inside the wall. All right, now it's all good. I'm not going to tell anybody else. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to be real quiet. And nobody else out there needs to know that I'm peculiar and I'm different, that I'm a child of the king, that I'm chosen." You have a responsibility to stand up here on the wall and tell this man that's living down here, "You don't have to live like that. The enemy is coming. The enemy is going to come against you. Come inside this wall. It's good here." See, this man looks at that wall as being a barrier and as being something that he don't want any parts of. But your responsibility is to stand up there and tell him what it's really like. Tell him how blessed it is to have that protection, to have that identity in Jesus Christ. He said that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I love that. Called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He said, in times past you weren't even a people, but now you're the people of God. There was a time when there wasn't any mercy for you. There was no mercy offered you. But now, through Jesus Christ, he's extended to you the plan of salvation. He's extended mercy to you. He's forgiven your sins. You haven't earned this mercy. You have obtained it. It's a gift. Now, if you think that whenever you're on this wall and you're inside this wall, that you're superior to this man out here, then we have a problem. It's going to be really, really hard to get that man that's out there. Whenever, if you're like, "Hey, look at me, I'm up here. What are you doing down there?" He says, if we think that somehow we're superior to him, then we're going to have a really hard time winning him. And that wall is going to be a barrier. And that wall is going to be something that blocks him from coming in. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And why? And what hast thou that thou hast not didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if you have not received it?" Why are you thinking that because you're in here that you've done something special? You've just accepted the offer. You've accepted the free gift. The third point I'd like to look at about this wall is authority. Now, This is what the man out here is afraid of. He's afraid of that authority. He said, I don't really want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want anybody to have any. I want to run my own life. I want to do my wall my way. Let's read on verses 11. Verses 11, I think I'll read down probably to 17. But I want you to think about these things as things that, since Christ is the authority, since Christ is the king in our life, he has some things about how we relate to each other. He has some things in here about submitting to authority. That's what happens whenever you're inside the wall. See, a lord or a prince would offer protection and citizenship rights to people who come live inside his wall, but then he expected some authority in their life. He expected to be able to show them how to live. Verses 11, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So these lusts, these things that Satan's bringing against you, they're warring against your soul. He said, those temptations, he said, just stay away from them. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or under governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, several weeks ago, we had in our Sunday school lesson about in studies in Jeremiah. Do you all use CLP? Okay. In Jeremiah, the people of Judah thought that they could be God's people and continue to live however they wanted to do. They wanted His protection. They wanted God to be there whenever the enemy came, but the rest of the time, we don't need to follow God's way. And so God was telling him, he says, why do you think it works this way? If you want to be my people, then you need to obey me and you need to serve me. And then that protection is there. And so we have a problem if we think that we can be inside this wall and continue to live like we have no one in authority over us. It is a complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's freedom in that. And he says here in this passage that we just read, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. There is a freedom we have in Jesus Christ. There's a freedom we have in salvation. It's not the same kind of freedom that the man out here in the little house thinks he has. He thinks he has freedom. He thinks he has no one telling him what to do. But in Jesus Christ, we have a freedom. We have a freedom because our spirits have been changed. And we're serving a different master. And so all the good, everything, if we're doing God's will, it's wide open to the good that we can do according to God's will. There's no one keeping you back from doing God's will. And this prison, this wall does not look like a prison anymore, but a fortress. I don't know if you remember the Berlin Wall, but the Berlin Wall was about keeping citizens in. And that looked like a fortress to everyone. People on the inside, people on the outside. What was the difference? It was the difference of the attitude of the people that were on the inside. They did not want to be there. And they wanted out. And when that wall came down, there was rejoicing on both sides of that wall because that wall was a symbol of oppression. That wall was a symbol of authority that offered no liberty. And so my wall, coming back to our verse in Proverbs, my wall is no longer a wall that's broken down and a city that's crumbling. But my wall is a wall that, like we read about in Revelation, he said it's high, it's strong, it has foundations, it's sure. What does it mean to control my spirit? Because he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. What does it mean to have control of my spirit? What does it mean to have Jesus Christ control my spirit? First off, we need to understand that according to Romans 7, verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He said, I don't have that power. Even though you can live out here and you can say, I want to do what's right, I want to do good, I want to resist Satan, I don't have that power. And he goes on to say, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I love verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is who delivers you from this death. Otherwise, you're a wretched man. Otherwise, you're a wall that's broken down. It's anarchy. It's chaos. Because I'm not able to rule my own spirit. What happens whenever anarchy takes over in a city and there's all this upheaval? It kind of ends up being survival of the fittest. Whoever's the strongest wins. What happens when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ? Everyone is able to have victory. From the weakest to the strongest. The fruits of the Spirit can be manifested in our life. Suddenly, I have that power to live a life that looks different from the world around me. Let's turn back yet to Revelation again. Revelation 22. I love these closing verses to Scripture. Blessed are they that do his, Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Today, there's an opportunity. This gate is standing open. If you're on the outside of this wall, you have every opportunity. Today is a day of opportunity to enter in within the strongholds of that city. He said, outside, there's all manner of evil. Outside, there's all these things that are not going to enter into the city. And he says, come. He said, let him that heareth say, come. If you've already heard the call and you're within the plan of salvation and you understand what it means to have freedom in Christ, you're also saying, come. Come and drink. It will satisfy you. Thank you for your attention tonight. I've really been blessed with that verse, because so many times I think I can control my spirit, but I can't. It's only through Jesus Christ can I have that. God be with you.